Well, if you have any understanding of church history in the past 50 years, you'd understand that most of the things that people debate now are actually not debatable. The things that if you look at contraception, women priesthood, things like this, through the Middle Ages, these were never important debates. But in the Middle Ages, there was actually debates so fascinating that the church still has not ruled on them. And a lot of times these debates happen between the Dominicans and the Franciscans at the University of Paris. I want to give you a couple of these debates, and we're going to see how this kind of launches into our topic tonight, which is the importance of study. So one of the things that was debated by the Franciscans and the Dominicans was this: do we get everything in our soul that we learn through just the senses, or do we pick up things through the spiritual world around us? Maybe people nowadays would say vibing out, being next to someone on a bus. You can tell they just don't like you. Now, St. Thomas and the Dominicans say that we have nothing in our intellect that does not come first through the five senses. So if you were to sit next to somebody on a bus and you could just tell they didn't like you, St. Thomas Aquinas would probably say there's some pheromone or something given off, because there's nothing in our brain, nothing in our intellect that does not pass through the five senses. Now, St. Bonaventure and the Franciscans, they teach something else. They teach that because we're in the spiritual world, if you sit next to someone on a bus, simply them vibing out bad, you're going to pick that up almost in a certain sense of an orthodox ESP, nothing new age here, but sort of something spiritual. And really he gets this from St. Augustine, that because we're such spiritual beings, there's communication that's almost an illumination. Well, the church has slightly come down on the side of St. Thomas Aquinas, but by no means, of course, condemned the writing of St. Augustine and St. Bonaventure. You're just a little safer to say, look, we all have five senses, and we can be very deceived by just simply spiritual feelings, right? You're going to see where this comes into study. Another thing that was debated is this. I think you guys will find this so interesting. When we die, if we are, please God, saved, and we go to heaven, what is the primary faculty that's going to be being used in heaven? Now, St. Thomas Aquinas and the Dominicans say it's going to be the intellect. St. Francis of Assisi and the Franciscans say it's going to be our will. In other words, eternal contemplation for St. Thomas Aquinas. For Francis, it is eternal love, our will being engaged, eternal charity. Now, of course, it's both, but the debate is, what is the primary engine of us being plugged into this infinite power pack of love in heaven? Is that going to be the intellect or the will? Now, actually, on both of these debates that I'm describing, I actually take the Franciscan side. And I think most people, most contemporary men and women, like the idea of heaven being eternal love and not just thinking all day in heaven, right? But there is something really beautiful about St. Thomas's side of this that I want to point out. Think of Martha and Mary at the feet of Jesus. Martha's doing all these things, right? Luke chapter 10. Martha's really busy. And she says, Lord, tell my sister to do something, because Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. And what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you're worried and anxious about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her. And he says in there, and get the quote exactly right, for one thing is necessary. What he's referring to is sitting at his feet. So there is something beautiful about this idea of heaven simply being an eternal gaze, literally the beatific vision, where we're not running around frenetically. It's not like heaven's an eternal soup kitchen where we're going to be really busy, right? We're going to be gazing at God. The truth is it's both. We're going to be plugged in with our will to eternal charity, with our charity that in some sense becomes tapped into the infinite, the blessed life of the Blessed Trinity. But the beatific vision is also us receiving in contemplation. So obviously both of these are true. There's going to be three things to sort of put on these three back burners, and then you're going to see how these all come together in a single recipe. So the first thing for this recipe is that the will follows the intellect. Now this is something, remember how I talked about these two faculties? We have the intellect, which is basically the brain, and we have the will, which is the heart. We hear this debate between Dominicans and Franciscans on that, but here's what everybody agrees on. The will follow the intellect. In other words, you're going to love in your heart what you put in your brain. Let's talk about pornography. If a man looks at pornography, are all of his sins forgiven as soon as he goes to confession? Yes. But here's the problem. If you make a repeat habit of that, your heart is a little bit more away from God and your vocation. Why? Because you've changed your brain a little bit, and there's a lot of studies on this to show this. Or, for example, let's say you don't eat the right way. Let's say you're not praying. Eventually, what's going to happen is you're not going to have any energy to do anything. Well, our brain, our intellectual life is the same thing. And if we are not feasting on something that is good, we're going to go dumpster diving. You can't blame someone who's in the middle of the dumpster for eating old quarter pounders if he's not feeding himself with something real and good. And this is the same in the intellectual life. Let's talk about something even a little less dangerous. How about most modern news? You know, most modern news that you see promoting all of these agendas, people are usually pretty angry. But you know what I find so annoying about the Today Show? They're actually pretty happy about promoting the culture of death. And it's really tricky, because they actually look joyful in this. And so you can't just watch the Today Show in the morning and say, well, I'm for marriage between a man and a woman, but I just watch the Today Show and some things I filter out and some I don't. Do you know why that doesn't work? Because our hearts are going to follow our brains. The will follows the intellect. It doesn't matter how strong you actually think you are. What you put here upstairs will be followed by your heart. You cannot say, I'm different, I'm stronger. God didn't make us that way. Opus Dei calls it a plan of life or a plan for life. And I blogged yesterday on just the importance of this. And there's a few things I would put as more important than study. 20 to 30 minutes of mental prayer or silence or the Bible a day. Exercise. The rosary, even if done while driving. But today I've been asked to speak of study, the importance of study. And I'm really going to encourage you men to try to do 15 to 30 minutes of study every day. Notice these other resolutions I said, 20 to 30 minutes of mental prayer or scripture, exercise, and rosary. Some of these can be combined with exercise or driving. For instance, you could listen to podcasts while exercising. You could do your rosary while you're driving to work, or perhaps you have a job that puts you in the car a lot. You could combine those. You could get a rosary and a lot of study done on podcasts. So that's the second thing for the recipe is get 15 to 30 minutes in. So let's just go over this again. First thing, the will follows the intellect. The heart will follow the brain. Number two, try to carve out 15 to 30 minutes of study in your day. I'm going to give you a few reasons why, and this comes from St. Jose Maria's The Way. The Way, number 337. This is a great quote. This should kind of rock you a little bit, because most of you guys, I think all you guys, are great Catholics. But listen to this. You frequent the sacraments, you pray, you are chaste, but you don't study. Don't tell me you're good. You're only goodish. Number 339, books. Don't buy them without advice from a Catholic who has real knowledge and discernment. It's so easy to buy something useless or harmful. Now, some people would say, oh, Father Dave, you want to go back to just the book-burning period of, like, no freedom or stuff. Well, you know what? You can read whatever you want, but just realize your life pattern is going to follow that. So if you trust a physician for how your body is going to function, you might want to look to your brothers or a spiritual father to kind of have an idea what to fill the dome with since your heart's going to beat for that. You know, some traditionalist groups, they will remain unnamed. I don't find a single adult child still remaining in the Catholic faith in those. Why? Because they've learned the rules, but they had nothing to be passionate about. My friend always says, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. If you don't have a relationship without Christ in the church, simply knowing the rules, it won't make you passionate. If you're raising your kids in the rules, but you don't talk about, say, Jesus, a relationship with him, we don't, you know, have to always have that same talk. Maybe it's talking about how you read a 12th century church history in St. Bernard of Clairvaux. Here's my point. You who are raising kids, or you who will raise kids one day, if you sit at the table and you're passionate about something, and you can talk about this for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, your kids are going to light up too. But if you know the same faith as an 8th grader and just know the difference between a mortal sin and a venial sin, and that's ahead of 95% of the Catholics in the nation, but if that's all you got, your kids aren't going to want to follow it. They're not going to be interested. If you don't have passion, not going to happen. And you know what? You can't love what you don't know. That's why you got to study. You can't have passion for anything if you don't study it. And if you want to be passionate about Christ and his church, then you have to have the humility to say, ah, I don't know everything. Just because I go to Mass every Sunday, just because I've made a cursillo, just because I know a few words in Latin, that doesn't mean this is going to capture other people or even my own heart for a long time. So let's combine those three. St. Thomas Aquinas, the will follows the intellect. I'm going to read you St. Jose Maria number 337 again. You frequent the sacraments. You pray, you are chaste, but you don't study. Don't tell me you're good. You're only goodish. I would even go so far as to say what we fill our brains with is the beginning of heaven or hell. What we fill our brains with is the beginning of heaven or hell. So let me just give you a few ideas on what to study. And we're actually almost done with this talk. The first thing that I'm going to encourage you, again, remember that we put the Bible as really important for that 20 to 30 minutes of meditation a day. I do think that meditation is more important than study. But if you can get this in, then here's your time to study. The catechism, old or new, whether you like the catechism that came out under St. John Paul II or you like the catechism of Trent, doesn't matter to me. If you can read 15 minutes of the catechism a day, you will be like a reservoir that flows over onto your family with this. Up the ante a little bit, try to get 5 pages in. Another great book I'd suggest to everyone in this room is Frank Sheed's Theology for Beginners. Frank Sheed's Theology for Beginners. It's a really great way to come to know the Catholic faith. Another book I'd like to suggest is Catholic for a Reason by Scott Hahn. And you guys always have awesome apostolic encounters that you recount in this Altria group because you talk about frequently your interactions with Protestants. And that's great because it sounds like you guys do it in a way that's bold and truthful but still charitable and patient. And I love this book, Catholic for a Reason, because what happens in that book is it's an ex-evangelical who spends about 8 pages, 12 pages, 20 pages a chapter on various topics, but then gives the scriptural reasons why. For example, there's a chapter on purgatory. There's a chapter on Our Lady. It's her birthday, by the way, so happy birthday. Make sure to pray your rosary today. There's a chapter on the priesthood, and it's all scriptural reasons. So if you guys ever get into debates with Protestants, that's a great book I'm going to suggest because it's all scriptural, and it's not an angry book. Church history. Father Van actually has part of Warren Carroll's 4,000-page book in there, but I'm going to give you guys a 400-page book, which is actually pretty short for church history. It's Triumph by Crocker. This is an awesome book to understand church history. And really, with everything that's going on in the world today, it'll give you hope to understand, how did Mark Twain put it? History doesn't repeat, but it rhymes, I think. And we're going to see some of these things, crises in the church and how God renews it. So Triumph by Crocker, and that is such a fun book. It's just a page-turner. If you love history, he writes this in the most exciting way, but it's church history. And he goes all the way from 2 Maccabees, so a couple hundred years before Christ, all the way to John Paul II. And then if you're really interested in study, I'd suggest to you the Church Fathers and Lives of the Saints church fathers and lives of the saints. And I don't think Patrick asked me to talk about novels tonight, but I do want to suggest just a couple ones. There's some really great novels that are 50 to 100 years old, obviously by J.R.R. Tolkien. You guys probably know about Lord of the Rings, C.S. Lewis, Narnia series, and my favorite novel is Brothers Karamazov by Fyodor Dostoevsky. I'm also going to suggest the novels by Michael O'Brien. I think he's the greatest fiction author of the past 50 years in the Catholic Church. Can I see a show of hands? Anyone read any Michael O'Brien? Okay, you guys should get this. Start with Father Elijah. It's about 700 pages long, but it's a kind of an apocalyptic murder mystery page-turner. There's a former Jewish man who becomes Catholic who then becomes a monk in Wyoming. No, not Wyoming. He's a Carmelite, so I always associate that with the Carmelites in Wyoming. But he's an American Carmelite, and he gets called to Europe to try to convert the Antichrist who has basically taken over a one-world order in Europe. And actually, the funny thing is, he wrote this 10 years before Obama came to power, but it was to a T, Obama, who this guy was, to the point that he was being asked in interviews 10 years after he wrote it, did you write this about Obama? He said, Obama wasn't even president yet. But there's a lot of crazy connections to him. You know, Fulton Sheen, he had great hopes for all the changes, I think, that were happening in the 1960s, but by the end of his life, he saw how misplaced a lot of things were, and he was so saddened at the state of the church in the West. He was really saddened at the state of the church that was really left by the priests of his time. And one of the things I noticed in all the talks he gave to priests is he's always asking them to do the holy hour. That's why I'm excited to have you guys help me usher our Lord into my new chapel inside the home. Fulton Sheen would half jokingly and half seriously say every time he walked into a priest's library, he could always tell what year the priest was ordained, because that was the ending year of all the publications. And what he means by that is after the priest is ordained, he doesn't get any new books, right? He has filled his library and seminary. And I thought about this. Why do you think that priests don't read after ordination? Well, you could say it's busy. You could be busy, but John Paul II actually read 2 hours a day, they say. You got a billion people under you. I don't know if you could say you're too busy. This is what I think it is. I think people see priests are so amazing at fixing their problems and so charming, you just don't need to. And then what do? They gave horrible advice for the past 50 years. Because they weren't reading, they weren't studying. And so that's going to be the same for your sons and your daughters if you can't answer their hard questions. If you're not passionate about something, it's not enough to bring him to Sunday Mass. It's not even enough to bring him to Sunday Latin Mass. Because Sundays are not exhaustive of the Christian life. And this does take some discipline. I blogged yesterday about how we might just have to relegate all of our emails, phone calls, texts, and Facebook to 1 hour of the day. You'll be surprised if you did that, how much time you actually have for this. The church has always placed religious life above family life and even above diocesan life because of Luke chapter 10, Martha and Mary. Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, has chosen the better part. So you'll hear the devil whisper in your ears, you could be doing things a lot more valuable for the kingdom than just sitting there. Not according to Jesus Christ. Because he says that Mary has chosen the better part. Only one thing is necessary. What is that? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. So we'll finish with this. If you remember one thing from this talk, remember this. The will follows the intellect. The heart's going to follow the brain. It doesn't work the other way. You will be passionate what you fill your brain with. If you fill your brain with pornography, your heart's going to go there. If you fill your brain with Fox News, your heart's just going to be angry at where our country's going. If you fill your brain with church history, you're going to want to be a saint in a broken country. See the difference? Anybody can diagnose how bad our country is right now. There's a line in Sirach that says, knowledge of wickedness is not wisdom. But if you read church history, you will be a part of that change. And if our country collapses, we will save that many more souls. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isn't that interesting? that eternal life begins here on earth. This is the mystery of remaining in sanctifying grace. When you were baptized, you had the life of the Trinity living in you like a flame so strong that St. Francis of Assisi would genuflect before newly baptized babies. How are you going to keep that flame alive? Just by getting to Sunday Mass, 168 hours in the week, and you think 1 hour a week is going to keep that flame going? Not going to happen. Listen to John 17:3 again. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So to know God the Father and to know God the Son in God the Holy Spirit, that is eternal life, to know. And that's why that begins here on earth.